Again, in case you weren't here, this white deals on the desk are, if you like the desk you're in particular, when we remove several rows from here, you mark it. If it doesn't matter to you, then pick out whatever seat, because we're going to, pretty soon, I don't know if this evening, but we're going to remove a couple rows on each side so we can open this up a little bit. So you can get through with more ease. That's why. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on the, almost on the last Roman numeral on page 5 of your notes, Doctrine, the Importance of Doctrine. In that regard, Bible doctrine is the content of Scripture, obviously, and the Bible can be understood. The Bible is without error. People misinterpret it right and left, but nevertheless, there is a correct interpretation and understanding of all things found in the Word of God for those who persist and those who recognize that this is a growth factor. You grow in grace and knowledge. You do not presume that at any point that you are incapable of any making any more spiritual progress in the understanding of what we also call the thinking or the mind of Christ, which we have. And in that regard, the ultimate author, God worked through time in the lives of certain selected individuals who wrote down the information in the 66 books of the Bible. And this was over a course of thousands of years, hundreds, thousands of years, when this was finally realized, beginning with the first five books written by Moses and so forth and so on, all the way to the book of Revelation written by the Apostle John, which was the capstone for the canon of Scripture. So you can understand doctrine, but there are occupational hazards. Not being here, obviously. Being out of fellowship and being here. Taking issue with things that are clearly documented and presented to you. That messes you up. All these kind of occupational hazards. So you're here. Get yourself in fellowship, if that's what you need to do. Keep yourself in fellowship. And listen carefully to the information presented this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we do indeed have the mind of Christ, and that we have continued to grow and progress in that understanding, and that this is the only way that we can effectively be like him, glorify him, and receive the maximum reward that you've reserved for those who are in the truth. Thank you for this opportunity and bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. And that is referring to the content of Scripture, Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians 2, the scripture I want to cite here is 2:16. I'm sorry. This section isolates the natural man. The Greek is the psychikos man. Psychikos comes from the Greek word soul. That's the soulish man. That we all have souls, but what that means is that the individual does not have the capacity to understand spiritual information, regardless of their IQ and academic background. Soulish is simply soulish, without the human spirit. The human spirit is an integral part of the apparatus for the intake of Bible doctrine, along with the Holy Spirit and the volition of the individual. So the natural man is basically the non-believer. I mean, obviously, we can argue from other scriptures that believers will not receive sound doctrine, but this is not his topic here. He says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He rejects these things. He passes them off as nonsense. That's the natural man. It's obvious that he would do so because he is the natural man. He cannot understand these things. He cannot put them together in a way that truly would benefit him because he's not even made the salvation adjustment. You've got to, first of all, be a child of God to appreciate your Father in heaven and his plan. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. Paul goes on to say, and furthermore, I added furthermore, but that's the idea, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And this is what we have illustrated in Maranatha Church and have a little acronym for it. We call it GAP, Grace Apparatus for Perception. The natural man does not possess this. He's minus the human spirit. That's integral. The human spirit is the new you. And the human spirit is essential in the function of GAP along with the Holy Spirit. Obviously, the soul is involved. The soul has volition. The natural man in that state is not in a position to properly evaluate, understand, and implement spiritual information. He can read something in the Bible and says the Bible says this, but he cannot comprehend it and put it together in a system that makes sense to him. It's just foolishness. It's just stories. It's just this theology, whatever. He does not grasp it. And furthermore, God hides spiritual information from negative volition. People are negative to things. He hides it from them, and they do not understand it. So that's basically the non-believer. But he who is spiritual, the spiritual person is the believer who is, component parts, positive, genuinely wanting to understand God and his plan. Spiritual is furthermore, he knows, she knows how to be in fellowship and comprehend what is communicated. So to be spiritual is basically to be in fellowship. Level of maturity may vary, will vary. But he who is a spiritual appraises all things. That's he passes judgment on it. That makes sense. That clicks. So he evaluates all things, appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. What? This means that the outside and negative volition cannot truly appraise the spiritual person. They can say things about them, but they can't truly appraise them because they don't have the information to do this. They can talk about us, they can say this or that, but he is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? God can't be taught. He has the information. But we have the mind of Christ. And of course, that's doctrine. And it's clearly taught individual principles of doctrine. Whenever I'm presenting something to you from the Bible, a spiritual principle, a doctrine, an imperative, whatever it is a part of the mind of Christ. In other words, to be like Christ and to think like him, you have to learn this. And obviously, you have to abide by it. You have to really take it seriously. And you have to do it as an individual person. Others can try to influence you or cause you to stumble. You have to stand on your own in the angelic conflict. Yes, it's nice to have support. It's nice to have people that encourage you. But ultimately, you step forward, figuratively speaking, and decide this is the truth. And you store that away and you stand on it. Now, you obviously can throw it away. You can walk away from it. But you have to make the decision, if you make it, that this is the mind of Christ. This is what the Lord thinks on this topic. I don't care what the cosmos says. I don't care what fundamentalists say. I don't care whoever it says. I don't care what my mother says. I don't even care what my spouse says. If it's right, it's right, and this is where I'm going with it. That's what as a pastor, I look for people to do. They stand out. They're going to go with the truth, not with the crowd, not with their friends, not with whoever, unless their friends are in the truth. Ostensibly, that's why you came here. Nobody made you come here. No one tricked you into coming here. So, the mind of Christ is Bible doctrine taught as per the introduction to this doctrine, based on original language, based on historical background, and comparing Scripture with Scripture to determine the full fleshing out a particular doctrine and putting it together. We'll have an example here. First, the mind of Christ is in the brain, computer, soul. It constitutes the indwelling of Christ. This has been confused in the past. The indwelling of Christ, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you permanently forever. From the point you believe, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're never commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit. You are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, but never commanded to be indwelt. When you're out of fellowship, you're indwelt. The believer that's out there flopping around like they are, they're indwelt, but they're not filled, unless they're using Rebound and acting accordingly. All right. Galatians 4:19. There's some very interesting ways this is presented, but it's always consistent in Scripture. This is why I'd drive you crazy if you didn't have a guide, somebody to put you onto this stuff, so you don't look at the Bible like, I don't know what's going on here. And I understand why you might not. That's why, as with other subjects, you need a competent teacher, which I am. A competent teacher that can present to you this information. Galatians 4:19. I like the one about Paul up there. See, Paul founded the Galatian churches. This was a group of churches in a province called Galatia. It was a Roman province. And it's mentioned in Acts how he eventually came to those towns and established local churches in those towns. Now, the whole Galatian group got tricked because they let themselves get tricked. It's a simple principle. Paul didn't teach that. I'm running from you. You're a wolf. I don't care how nice you are and how they pretend to like you and care about you. You're a wolf. But they didn't do that. They entertained these idiots. These idiots, more specifically, were converted Jews who are called Judaizers, who had come out of, at least believed in Christ as Messiah, and had broke from mainstream Judaism. You know, the mainstream Judaism that was responsible for crucifying Christ. He came to his own people, did phenomenal miracles in front of them. They all thought he was great until it was time to go to the cross. They turned on him. The leadership of Israel, except with a couple exceptions, but the main leadership, they all didn't want him. They wanted a Messiah, but they didn't want that one. See, like we choose. This is the craziness of people. But that was the negative Jews. And they all taught the Jewish people, and any Gentiles they could proselyte, that you had to keep the law of Moses to be saved. Works. The law of Moses was never intended an instrument of salvation. But anyway, see Doctrine of the Law of Moses for the details of what it is. But they took this system and says, if you do these things and live under this law, then you, at the end, may qualify for salvation. That is not the truth. That is not the nature of salvation. And they naturally came to a point where they repudiated the idea of a suffering Messiah, even though it was it's in their Scripture. It's an amazing thing what people do. It was all in their Scripture. That he would appear, that he would be born of a virgin. They even named the town and all the details, and that he would do miracles and all these things. And of course, he had, as a human, Jesus grew up in wisdom and knowledge. He learned this information in his humanity. His deity, of course, knew all of it. And it wasn't just downloaded in his humanity. He had to study. He had to learn. And he, oh, by the way, he figured out at some point, okay, he's born into the world like every baby, completely dependent, an infant. He isn't talking yet. He still, you know, has to does all the things that a newborn is. And he had no sin nature, but as he grew up as a youth, he had to begin to learn, and guess what he learned? Can you imagine this one? He figured out who he was. Now, anybody else that says they're the Messiah, you can run from them. They're evil. But he realized who he was and made every effort to learn everything he could. There's a verse that says that after the Bethlehem, and they came up out of Egypt after they went into exile, because that nut Herod was trying to get him to kill him. He was this paranoid, because it was in the air, the Messiah, the King of the Jews is among us. And he was just, you know, so he sent his goons down there to this little village that probably wasn't 50 people and tried to find every baby that fit that age bracket so they could murder him. And the angel came to Mary and Joseph and said, "You go to Egypt." This is after the wise men came, a year, he was 15 months old. So, none of these people out here get the Christmas story even right. This is sad, isn't it? It is truly sad that fundamentalists don't get the Christmas story right. The Persian wise men who traveled 500 miles on camel all the way from what we call Iran or Persia came all the way across the desert so they could worship a baby. The only VIPs on the whole earth that were present at this time, he was born in a manger, not because people were trying to be mean to them. There just was no room in the inn. There's probably one inn that probably had 10 rooms. Who knows? And so they, in the manger, he's born. Once the event that brought him to Bethlehem, the Roman census, was over, people obviously would leave and go back, and they were told to stay and not go back to Nazareth, their hometown, up north in Galilee. And the wise men came. I don't know if there's at least two because it's plural. I don't know how many there were. They brought gifts. And they bowed down and worshipped a baby. These men, they knew he was the Son of God. He was deity and it was the only man that anyone ought to ever worship. How'd they figure it out? And the Jews who live in close, they don't get it. Oh, some shepherds did, some out there in the field. This was on our calendar. The birth factor was September the 11th, 3 BC, not December the 25th. Ironically, around December the 25th, 4th, 5th, the wise men show up. Jesus is 15 months old, almost a year and a half. Because they were watching the sign in the heaven with the Star of Bethlehem event. On our doctrine of the recalculated birth of Christ. There's no way he was born in the winter. No way. Romans would never do a census in the winter. That's one reason. That's just one. They'd never do a census in the winter. They're not going to ask people to travel to their hometown and sign up on a deal. That's how they did censuses. It was inconvenient. People had to travel to their hometown and sign up. So Bethlehem was crowded because there had been a lot of people born there, but they'd left and gone like Joseph and Mary, and they were living up in Nazareth. They went down there. So after born in the manger, they rented a house or something, a little house. See? And so the wise men come to the house because they're looking around for it. They even go to Herod to ask where it's at. You know, they don't know he's a maniac. And so they get ready to leave because they got to go back to Persia. And an angel says, "Do not go back by Herod. Sneak out a different way. This guy is nuts. I'm paraphrasing. He is a homicidal maniac. I think he was the one that killed his own mother. He was jealous of anyone around him. He thought they were going to take his power from him. He wasn't even Jewish. He was an Edomite. So they go to Egypt until this clown dies. And they told him it's safe to come back, but don't go to Bethlehem. I want you back at Nazareth. And there, when he was 12, these are the only things we know about the life of Christ until he was 12. And his parents went up to Jerusalem, as it was a custom of Jews, to celebrate a holiday. And while they were there, they lost him. Because all these people flooded into Jerusalem, and there's things to do, and you know how people are on festival type time. And they looked all over for him, and they were just frantic. They lost the Messiah. Well, they found him finally. The first place they should have looked was the temple. He was in the temple, sitting with the elders, talking spiritual things, and they were blown away by what he knew. And it said they left there, and he went back to Nazareth, and he grew in wisdom, that's information, and stature. He grew from a youth to a teenager to an adult male. And that's when he stepped out and began his public ministry. So what happened at Galatia, sorry if this bores you. No, I'm not. Not at all. At Galatia, they came in, these Judaizers. See this again. Early on, let's corrupt Christianity. We can't keep the pure gospel of Jesus Christ that a Jew by the name of Paul, who was a high-ranking a Pharisee before his conversion, who was well-known for an outstanding example of them for zeal and all this business. He came in there and told these Gentiles that all you got to do to be saved is to believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. See, they'd lived their lives under paganism, and you got to jump through all these hoops, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. No. All you got to do is believe. They bought into it, and then he began to teach them doctrine, established local churches. He obviously had to leave. He's an apostle and goes to the next place. These clowns come in behind him. That's the nature of these people. They don't do things forthright. And they come in there and they tell these people that Paul didn't teach you the full gospel. Full gospel, ever heard that one? And ever since that time, and all the way down through the ages, we have all these Christian groups, different ones, and they vary, who insist that believing in Christ is not enough. Now, they have all different kinds of twists on it. Some of them say you got to be baptized. Thief on the cross wasn't baptized. That's your refuse. He wasn't baptized. He couldn't raise his hand, walk an aisle. He died on his deathbed. I had some preacher back in the day. I don't believe in deathbed conversions. What? There's one for you. What do you care when they get saved? As long as they get saved. If you have a chance to witness someone that's dying, take your opportunity. You never know. Not that if you don't, they're going to go to hell. God's going to take care of people. But you just witness to people. Do you know the way of salvation? Here it is. A man came, God sent him, his son. He took our sins, and whoever believes in him has eternal life and is delivered from the condemnation that you were born under. That will take you right to the lake of fire if that isn't canceled out. So when you believed in Christ, it was canceled out forever. I don't care what you think about it. But so throughout the church age, we have all this stuff. You have preachers come along and confuse people. I went to a Baptist church as a youth, a high school youth. That's when I first started going really, you know, as a Christian or as a believer to church in St. Louis. I went there and, you know, it was about undermining your confidence in your salvation. Are you sure you're saved? So it all becomes subjective. Did you feel a certain way? What? Is there a pat way everybody's supposed to feel? That you could describe, you're going to feel this or that. Well, you have to believe with the heart. Just believing with the mind isn't enough. So they get into these games. Intellectual assent to a doctrine, to a subject, is belief. Yeah, I agree. You don't have to go through any rigmarole. I agree. Oh, and feel sorry for your sins that you committed as an unbeliever. Well, how sorry do I have to feel? I got a lot of them. It's going to take a while. See, that's all the nonsense. You don't have to feel sorry. I don't care what bad stuff you did. That's the whole idea. You believe that those none of that will be held against you in time, much less eternity. Did you know? Of course you do. There is, and this is the common thinking in the world, that people are in hell because of what they did. May you go to hell and rot in hell for that. Well, if they rot in hell, it isn't because of that. Nobody, but nobody, is in hell because of their sins. Christ died for them. You know what's that called in the legal realm? Law of double jeopardy. You can't charge a fellow twice for the same crime. If he goes to jail for 5 years for a crime, you can't come back in 10 years and say, we've got to put you in for another five for the same thing. No. That is unenlightened and criminal and unjust. So, why do they go to hell? Because they commit the one sin of which there is no forgiveness. And it's not what dummies out there are saying. It's not suicide. It's not, I don't know, whatever. It is rejection of Jesus Christ. There is no forgiveness for that. Rejection, and that has to be perpetuated to the end of your life. Because at a certain moment, because when I first went and heard the gospel, I had an attitude and I went in there. Well, having an attitude isn't going to help you, is it? I was already had my mind made up. They were a bunch of idiots, and I wasn't going to listen to them, but I liked this kid in school, and he was bringing me there, and he was fun and enjoyable and had a good sense of humor. And so finally he said, go to church. Because I remember him saying to me in high school, junior in high school, he's like, are you saved? What do you mean, am I saved? Saved from what? See, so here I was calling something that I shouldn't have foolishness. I was mocking something. I wasn't doing it a real mean way. I was just, what do you mean, saved? Because I didn't know anything. So the second time I went there, I said, okay, I'm gonna seriously listen. And that's when I believed. Because I decided I was going to put down all these guards I had up, like some people don't do around here. I'm going to listen. I'm going to hear it out, and I'm going to pretend like that maybe this is true, and I got to hear all the evidence. Then you can get somewhere. And of course, being around me all these years, you'd think I'd have a track record. You'd think I'd have some cachet with people. But I'm in good company. I'm not the only one that's been rejected. So these Judaizers came in there and messed these Galatians up. Told them, the males out there, you got to be circumcised. Well, that's real. That's something I want to look forward to. Because all good Jews are circumcised, and so the males need to be circumcised, and we need to get you there. Now, the Galatians didn't go that far to go under the knife. They stopped short of that, but they got messed up in their heads. They were all, oh, God. You know, it's amazing how quick you can screw up believers that are otherwise okay. If they don't have their armor on and their guard up and the basic thing. I remember Paul coming to town, and it was way different in every way. He argues this in his book. He said, you know, because they still had those temporary gifts, you know. And he said, did you receive these kind of gifts? You received in your conversion and things of this nature. And they didn't receive any of that from the Judaizers. The Judaizers were dead in the water spiritually, but they corrupted the Galatians. So what happens when you put false information in otherwise good believers? You know what they do? They have an attitude towards their communicator. Not a good one. They lose their love, affection, and confidence in him real quick. And that's what he says. That's what he says here in this chapter, in Galatians 4. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? See, they've got to come back out of this, and this is a process, because they haven't messed their salvation up, because you can't mess it up no matter what stupid stuff you believe, but you can mess up your other momentum and understanding. So they eagerly seek you. Are you reading along with me in verse 17? They, who are they? The Judaizers. They eagerly seek you. They woo you. Oh, come on. Oh, and you know, they do it in a nice way, but they're wooing you. See, it's called spiritual seduction. They eagerly seek you. Not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. That's the tactic of a false teacher. But it is good always to eagerly be eagerly sought in a commendable manner. And not only when I am present with you. See, Paul had this thing, he couldn't always be with them. It wasn't like a singular pastor or teacher. That hadn't evolved to that point yet. My children. See, you are my children by divine allotment. Just as much as if you have a child, you can say, that's my child or that's my children, plural. They're my children. My children, with whom I am again in labor. He uses a deal with regard to a woman in labor. Until Christ is formed in you. That is the fetus being formed. That's the analogy in the womb of the woman. And he uses this birth analogy. He says, I'm the one in labor because I'm in this struggle again. I get this news about Galatia and what happened to all this work I've done and everything's all messed up. And now I've got to write this letter and it's a spiritual struggle. Not in the sense that, you know, it's a downer. You've got to try to bring them back in line. He said, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone. For I am perplexed about you. Where are you? Where have you gone? Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? And then he gives this analogy here, but I will stay with Christ formed in you for our purposes here. Christ formed in you is to have the correct doctrinal grid in your soul. If a subject pops up, you can address it and say, this is what the Bible teaches. Right on point, here's where it is, here's chapter and verse, here's the doctrine of. And I can defend it, I can articulate it. That's Christ formed in you. And if you notice, a woman who gets pregnant, the fetus forms over a 9-month, under normal conditions, under a 9-month period before birth occurs. When the full-blown fetus is intact under normal conditions, then birth results. And that's Christ formed in you. It's a process. Now, it takes longer than 9 months, but anyway, it's a process. Where you grow from a baby believer on up, 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 if you stick with it. But as it is, this whole thing at Galatia was a miscarriage. And we've got to start over and get you back on track. It's doable. It's going to be painful because in part you're going to realize what a dummy you were. Forever entertaining someone, because you know, no doubt Paul taught, look, when I leave here, there's always the potential, so you're always protecting people in the future. There's always the potentiality when I'm out of pocket, not face to face with you, so I can deal with these jokers, and he could too. Then you've got to make your way because they're going to come. There's the Satan and all these crowd, they're not going to sit back and just, oh, let's just let them sit there. And these people are corrupt, so they're going to weasel their way in with soft-sounding words and, oh, but this is the way it is. Listen to this. Do not go down that path with anybody, anytime. I don't care who does it. You stick with the truth. You stick with what got you where you're at. you know, the horse that got you here. And change out midstream. Because there's all kinds of people who want to get your ear and drag you out, mess you up. If you're positive, this will have a ring of truth to it. You won't understand all the details because you're new to it. There's no crime in that. It's just we all had to be new to something. But I've seen some people come here off the street, and they really clicked fast. They burned their bridges. They got ready. Boom, 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 boom. They just did. They're just a quick study. It's a difference in volition. Some are slower. You know, he's got these things they don't want to jettison, and they don't want to look at it objectively. And okay, that's separation, but I got these buddies and these people. There's some people that are just quick studies. They just go wham forward. I don't mean they're mature yet. They're just quick in their advancement spiritually. That's always refreshing. But we work with, you know, all the rest. Christ formed in you, then, is the realm of divine viewpoint in me. In John 15:4, which I've cited on many numerous occasions, see, Christ in you isn't the person of Christ in you. It's his thinking established in you by the Holy Spirit, who reveals these things to us as we grow as believers in an assembly. Oh, by the way, and there is an environment for this. The environment is a local church where you are asked to come together with other believers, however many, however few, and sit down, listen, get in fellowship, and assimilate the information. Aren't you glad you can walk out of here tonight and know for sure that you're saved and nobody can trip you up on this one? Isn't that comforting? And you don't have to lay down in bed at night and wonder, am I really saved? I sinned yesterday real bad and I wonder if I'm saved. That's what they'll do to you in the Fundy church, some of them. I was there. That's why the same people always walk the aisle. He's doing the same thing, I guess, and he's, you know, guilt all over him, and he comes down there like the preacher can do anything for him. Rebound it. Take your discipline, rebound, move on. Yeah, but it was that sin. I don't care. I mean, it's not like, oh, that one is not that one. You got one choice on that one, and then after that you're not forgiven. No. This isn't the way it works. See, you maybe felt like when you went to church, I could never live up to this. There was almost this expectation that you had to be nearly perfect and all the rest of it. But, you know, and the rest of them act like, you know, they didn't do that. Well, they may not have, you know, gone out and got bombed at the local bar. They might not have done those kind of things, but they run around and gossip like crazy, run their mouths, commit sins of the tongue. And that's okay, because that's fun to talk about all those people we're not like. See? You come here, the truth will set you free. You have a sin nature, I have a sin nature, it's going to trip you up. You have rebound. Thank God for rebound. Simple confession and you're back in fellowship. There are those that will not grant that to you, but it is not this pulpit and it is not this Bible. You have that right under Christ because we all stumble in many ways. He doesn't say we all stumble in a few ways. We all commit a few incidental sins. You don't find a verse on that. I've picked out these believers in the Bible, the ones that turned out and got their names in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame, those who found approval. There's many who are believers, but finding approval means you hit the high echelon when you step into the afterlife. And that's another story. You're saved by grace, can't lose it. If you don't go anywhere spiritually, then you're going to be cut out of the big rewards. You don't want those? Okay. Be cold. Go out there and do what you're doing. But if you want... See, that's what I've had with people here over the years. They had something else they wanted to do that was more important. And this was too confining for them. They had things they wanted to do that were incompatible with being here and humbling themselves and being Maranatha Church. And who God knows what all the things on their heads they wanted. They want out a certain type of career, a certain type of deal, a certain type of social circle, a certain type of climb some ladder. It's a pathetic ladder. You can get at the top of what? So that's what they're doing. One of them's name is posted all over billboards all over the city. Used to go here. You know? That's what they're after. Okay, fine. Knock yourself out. Go find a big fundy church where you can have all these constituents. Go find yourself, blah, 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 blah. Your glory will be your shame. I don't even think it's that much glory. I have better ideas of what it'd be, temporal glory. You know? But that's to each his own, right? What can I say? This is the kind of thing that's been going on with these people. They have other aspirations. So if you don't want to play the game by the numbers, then you're going to be cut out of the big reward. Don't say to yourself, "Oh, I'm new. I don't know that much. How can I?" If you hang in there and we're lifted out of here, I don't care if you're still a baby believer. If you've been taken in the doctrine, you'll be fine. You'll get the crown, and it'll be like a laugh on those that worked all these years and then went bing overboard. How about that one? That's going to be the worst shame. The worst shame isn't going to be the cold believer who just got saved and, I don't want to do anything about it. I'm not interested now in the church. I'm not interested. I don't want to be around it. I got things I want to do and going to church. And I don't want to be a hypocrite and go there and pretend like I was interested in when I'm not. And I want to go fishing. Nothing wrong with fishing. Knock yourself out. But just don't let it cut into Bible class all the time. Or golfing or... I pick on your favorite thing. I don't know what is gardening. Whatever it is. See, this is the impression a lot of people... Because see, if you get some doctrine, you begin to realize these people actually have fun. These people aren't a bunch of legalistic people that tell me I can't drink a beer. Because there's a whole doctrine of drinking. Drinking isn't a sin. Drunkenness is. Eating isn't a sin. Gorging yourself on Thanksgiving until you pass out is, it's called gluttony. So it's that simple. Well, what if I drink too much and I get drunk? Rebound, move on. How hard is that to figure out? The funny church I was in, you even had to even join it. You had to swear you wouldn't go within a mile of a beer bottle. Well, it wasn't put that way. It says, I will not engage in the sale over the use of alcohol as a beverage. And you had to stand up there and say it. It was written on a board over in the corner. It was a requirement for church membership. So you couldn't even work in a convenience store and pack a six-pack in for some guy. We got to touch that? This is how crazy these people are. Even Moses said, when you go up to Jerusalem to pay your tithes and your big event, he says, buy whatever your hearts desire, including hard drink. Hard drink is not lemonade. It's not even beer. It's whiskey. So it's right in the Bible. But these fundies run around, we can't let people do that because they might sin. Well, God put things on the earth that he knew we were going to sin with, right and left. Sex. What was he thinking? I mean, why can't we reproduce some other way? So that's out there as a blessing between a man and a woman who are in the divine institution of marriage. And they're protected because they're under the divine institution. But all this other crazy stuff, that's just the sin nature running amok. God knew it. So he gives us these grace gifts, right man, right woman, you know, an alcoholic beverage, whatever. He gives us these grace gifts. And we abuse them. We, the human race, we abuse them. Okay. Excess. All the stuff people do. But, you know, in a lot of these type churches, and I haven't been around them enough, and I'm not going to get around them. But with my experience in a church or two and in a Bible school before I got on sound doctrine. That was my testimony. I got a sound doctor. My second conversion, not to salvation, but to the truth. Because I began to realize this stuff isn't cutting it. Maybe there's something wrong with me. I'm not getting it. Same old sermons, same old stuff. Treat us all every Sunday like we're all lost. What is that accomplishing? And they're not teaching the Bible, not really. He has a sermon with 3 points and a poem. and a big emotional altar call. Either something's wrong with me or something's wrong with them. Well, I found out it was with them. When I heard my first real Bible class by a pastor teacher who presented stuff, I went, bingo! That's what I was praying for. Truth has a ring to it. Only to those who are positive. That makes sense. Hopefully that's why you came here in the first place. Or maybe you were raised up here. But that's why you came. And you come back. Because it has a ring to it. All right, John 15. We have a command. Now, who would know what to do with this command unless you had someone explain it to you? He uses an analogy to the production of a vine, a grapevine, from which they made wine. He says, I am the true vine. That's when you talk about a vine, it's the main stalk that goes up. Off of it comes branches, like trees. The branches come off of this stalk, this vine stalk. He says, I am the vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. You have to take care of these things. You have to prune them. They're not just to grow. I mean, I know things grow wild. We're talking about domesticated, effective production of wine. Another grace gift God gave the human race. All these variety of grapes that are out there. And they weren't just for salads. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. What do you... A pretty green branch coming off. What do you want on it then in the season? You want bunches of grapes. That's fruit. That's the branch producing divine good production that's connected to the vine. This is, in our diagram, union with Christ. We are in Christ. We are connected to the vine. We are part and parcel of the vine. Out of the vine, the idea is for the branch to produce big bunches of grapes. Otherwise, no big deal. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, this is the non-productive Christian. How easy is that? We have a branch that isn't producing fruit. For whatever reason, I can illustrate with some flowers in our backyard. There's one that didn't produce any of these big, round, pretty flowers. It was big, and it was green. It was even a little bit bigger than the others. The others all around produced these, I forgot the name of the flower. Chrysanthemums? No. Shake your head no, Brenda. Okay, thank you. She's listening anyway. It did not produce these big, beautiful pink flowers. It just sat there. We gave it 1 year, 2 years. We ripped it out this year. Because it was not producing. But the whole point was we wanted the pink flowers. Yes, we want the other two. So the branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Have you ever seen where they cut back these vines in these vineyards? It looks like that's draconian. It looks like you overdid it. But a person who is smart and knows the horticulture of this thing knows that cutting it way back is a key to intensifying the future and making for a really good harvest. So what does that mean in the Christian life? You know what bearing fruit is. It's divine good production. Come to Bible class. I'll tell you things you can do to produce fruit every day of your life. Divine good production. He prunes it. That's suffering. Presumably. You're going to suffer. As a Christian. You're going to suffer anyway. You go out here, you're going to suffer anyway. All the what we call CHPs, common human problems. The common human problems of human existence in an imperfect world means that inevitably people are going to suffer. I'm freezing cold. I'm sick. This person's giving me flack. Whatever. All the kind of things. That's suffering. And you go through specialized tests, specialized, orchestrated by God, to take you through things and make you a better believer. Because without testing, you're never going to arrive at another level. You have to be tested. In life, there are these things that determine our character and our development. The tests, like the Jews in the wilderness and others, God controls and monitors the duration, the nature, and so forth of the testing, which is also called suffering. In the world, you have suffering. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. At least you have the assurance that God is with you. It's working for your good. Whereas a person out here without any doctrine, how can that work for my good? It's working for good. So you can faith rest stuff. So you can learn to trust in God. So when you lose your job or so other things, you can handle it and move forward. And all these things have happened to the saints before us. Only in the afterlife you will not have to deal with any suffering. But for now, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But God works these things for good. Now he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He drops the analogy to the vine deal. He tells these believers they're clean, these disciples, the gospel. That's why in elsewhere, Jesus uses taking a bath as a picture of salvation and washing your feet or your hands as rebound, an extremity. And just as every day you have to, I got that on my hands, I got to turn on the faucet. That's rebound. When you're in fellowship, you're clean. If you're not in fellowship right now, you're dirty. Not filthy necessarily dirty, but you're dirty. Rebound, bam, you're back in fellowship. That's why washing hands and washing feet, and that's why when the priests went into the holy place, they always had to stop at the bronze laver and they had to rinse their feet and their hands as a symbol of rebound. See rebound all over the place. They had rebound offerings. Some of us would be broke if we had to do that. Just kidding. Abide in me, and I in you. It's a dual command. Abide in me means isn't about stay saved. It's stay in fellowship. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, repeat, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, that's two different things. He bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, at the end, a believer who does not stay in fellowship, does not use rebound, does not press forward, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. You say, well, that means going to hell, doesn't it? No, it's the fire of the Bema Seat. Because of other doctrine. If you abide in me, now he changes his language. If you abide in me, FHS, filling of the Spirit, and my words abide in you, that's the same as Christ in you, there's my documentation. That Christ in you is his words in you. The content of Scripture in you. And then you have an additional promise. You'll have a powerful prayer life. Ask whatever you wish. And it will be done for you. You say, well, can I just pay for a couple $1 million? Maybe. But you have to have, it has to be predicated on his words. So if you need something, you just ask him for it. Somebody was telling me, I have a lot of stories. Somebody says that we didn't have much money, and of all things, our washing machine broke. And I said, God, I need a washing machine. I don't have the money for one, but I need a washing machine. The next door, she was out talking to the next door neighbor. She says, I have this extra machine. She says, you know, I don't want to drag it off. She got a washing machine. God took care of her. See? I see this all the time. You need something, you ask him for it. You need another employee, a reliable one at work. Pray, God, work this out for me. I lost someone, whatever. I need this. Because you will be in situations where you will be without, fill it in the blank. Okay, God, you're my heavenly Father. I ask my human Father for things. I'm asking you for something. I've told you stories in my own life. I've asked for things. Not insignificant little stuff either. Not that that's unimportant. Start with little stuff. This is what I need. If you're asking for something that's inappropriate, it's like with a parent with a child, the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is later. Sometimes you have to keep knocking on that door as a test. Sometimes you get it that quick. I like a parking spot right up front. Well, the parking lot is jam-packed. Doesn't matter. I want it up front. I went to a concert once over in Tulsa years ago. Got there late. Thought we were going to have to walk forever. There was one spot up front. Someone must have got sick and left. I don't know what the deal was. It's like, I don't know why. It was about as good a parking spot as you could got. Boom, in the concert. You pray about stuff. You see what the difference it makes. I'm going in here shopping for, you know, something you shop for all the time or what, something special. I don't care. God bless my shopping basket. Try it out. Watch God move things for you. If it's something big like, you know, I'd like my right man or right woman, you take care of that one too, God. You got the time and you got the person. And I'm not going to lift a finger. I'm going to let you take care of it. What a novel thought. With all these people running around on social media and all the crazy stuff, you're just asking for trouble. You want to get a nutcase? No, you don't want a bad experience. You pray about it. Ask God to work it out. Well, you got problems at work? You got some somewhere. I know you do. Ask God to work this out. So you start taking in doctrine. Your prayers start hitting the point. You have not, the Bible says, because you ask not. That's one reason prayer isn't answered. You didn't even ask. Another reason they're not answered is because you ask, but you didn't have any faith that God could do this. He can't do that. He won't do that. But I said it anyway. He isn't glorified, so you get jammed. You're denied it. And then, of course, the one that we all have to fight, well, I don't know about all of us. I haven't interviewed everybody. You're praying according to your lust. Your lust pattern. I'd like $10 million. I want it from a righteous source. I don't want to have to say to anybody, you made me rich, some clown, like, you know, because I remember Abraham and his deal with the deal. So, $10 million, it'd be kind of nice. But then doctrine starts coming in. It could ruin you in a minute. $10 million dropped in your life, all of a sudden, no strings attached. Would you be running back to Maranatha Church for Bible doctrine? No, you put your trust in your money. And how bad that is, screw you up. So there's just some things that are free of charge here at the end. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.